Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading with verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18. My kids, they experience all kinds of boo-boos. And whenever we pray at nighttime before bed, or even lately just randomly, I've been impressed because Lydia will just walk up to me during the middle of our day and say, "Hey, Dad, will you pray for this?" Right? And then I'm like, "Oh, yes." And we also pray for all the things that hurt in me, you know? But as they go through life and have these aches and pains and boo-boos and things like that, I'm always getting asked, "Can I have a Band-Aid?" And they just believe that prayer and a Band-Aid will fix everything. And there are certain things I'm like, the skin's not even broken, you're not even bleeding, a Band-Aid can't fix that. But certain things Band-Aids are useful for. We recognize that for small cuts and wounds, and you know, as you're out, you're working with your hand, you cut yourself or whatever, like a Band-Aid's what you need for that job. It's not invasive, it's just applied on the surface, and but it gets the job done. But there are many things, ailments that we experience in life, that a Band-Aid just simply will not fix. Like, if you have clogged arteries in your heart, a Band-Aid can't fix that. You need open-heart surgery. You need some invasive work done in order to bring about the deep internal healing that you need. And we're going to be talking about a scripture today that is very familiar to us. We hear it a lot. It's quoted a lot. It's in some of the songs that we sing. It's in a bunch of songs. I was listening to the radio this week. It was in a bunch of songs on the radio this week. And it is an incredible scripture. And it's something that we need to grasp a hold of and hang on to for life. But I want to caution you. I want you to be careful that you don't just take a scripture like this and apply it to yourself as a sort of spiritual Band-Aid and just kind of apply it to the surface of a situation in a way that doesn't make you deal with the root things that are going on in your life. See, it can be easy to grab a scripture as we're facing a difficult situation and just say that scripture to ourselves in such a way that it short circuits a growth process of like we just apply it in a surface way and we move on and we don't let God transform us deeply. And I would rather us grasp these truths and apply them in a way that allows God to renew our hearts and our minds deep within us. So this morning we're going to be talking about suffering and glory. We've been talking about being transformed by the Spirit of God and how we are no longer slaves to sin and death, how through the Spirit we have life and we can overcome sin in our lives, and we have this relationship with God where through the Spirit we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And last week we were reminded that we are children of God. That means we're heirs of God. We have an inheritance from Him, and we are co-heirs with Christ. And in verse 17 of chapter 8, Paul says that we are co-heirs with Christ if we share in His sufferings, in order that we will also share in His glory. So he's going to talk about sufferings and the glory, the goodness of God that awaits us. Let's read here in chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Right, so Paul is talking about this tension between suffering and glory, and he's just assessing reality. What is the reality of this life that we live while we wait on our future redemption? And he says that it is one of groaning and expectation. In verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. All right, so this, first of all, is an acknowledgement of our present sufferings. And he's going to say that they're not going to measure up to the glory, but that doesn't mean that these present sufferings shouldn't matter to us. Paul, in his other letters, describes all the things that he suffered on behalf of Christ as he's going around. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. Like, there are all kinds of things that he has experienced. And in one place, he calls them light and momentary, but light and momentary in compared to the glory that's coming. So we want to begin by recognizing this morning that life is full of moments of hardship and grief. And if you're in a good place right now and there's not a lot of hardship and grief, that's great. It's very good to wrestle with these truths if you're not in one of those places, because then when you get to one of those places, you've kind of already done some work and you're a little maybe more prepared for it. But even if you find yourself in this place of suffering, we need to hear this message that, you know, life is full of sorrow. We live in a fallen world, but in light of the future that's coming, it's not going to compare. So whatever it is that you're feeling, and however deep it is that you're feeling it, know that it's not going to last forever. There's a future glory that's going to be revealed for us. This suffering, Paul says, affects all of creation. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So the creation is longing for the children of God to be revealed. He's longing for the redemption of God's people. See, the earth that God created is connected to the people that God created. And if we look back at what happens in the garden, God made humanity. He made us in his image, male and female, and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the earth. That was their job. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam falls, it not only affects his relationship with God and his relationship with Eve, it affects his relationship with the rest of creation. where there's this curse that's put on the ground, and the ground produces thorns and thistles. So Adam now has to work almost against the earth in order to produce food for himself and to provide for himself. And so Paul says creation was subjected to this frustration. The word is like futility or like emptiness. Like it's the same. It's the word that's used to translate it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless, meaningless, or a vapor, a wisp. Like it's like just here and just gone, right? The same word is used to describe what's happening with creation here. It's like there's this thing that it just like it's transitory. And there's some vanity and some emptiness. It's feeling this frustration. And it was not, of course, creation didn't have a choice. It was by the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, when God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. And so now all of creation is groaning, looking forward to the redemption of humanity. Isaiah describes this frustration this way. He says, the earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. And this is in connection with Israel's sins and the sins of humanity. And the earth is affected by the sin of mankind, because again, mankind had dominion over the earth. But there is a hope, and that hope is that the creation itself will be liberated or set free from its bondage to decay. And we look around, and we just notice that everything eventually breaks down, right? Like, it just falls apart, things rot. They go bad, they spoil, like there's just destruction and decay all around us. And that's part of the curse and part of the fall. And yet, when God renews his people and brings them liberation and glory, then all of creation is going to be renewed and set free from that decay. So all of creation is suffering and slavery to decay, but it's going to be set free. It says that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. See, Jesus' redemption that he offers is not just a redemption for mankind, it's a redemption for all of creation. All things are going to be made new, but again, it's experiencing this suffering. And the picture here, this word groaning is used multiple times, and it's just exactly what it sounds like. Do you like when you have a hard day and you walk in the house and your loved one says, "How you doing?" and you just go, "Ugh." Right? You don't have to have words. Just these sounds, these sighs, these I there've been times in my life where I've been in excruciating pain. Anybody ever had a kidney stone or anything like that? And you're just laying on the couch going, right, like that's the feeling here. Paul describes it another way. He says, as in the pains of childbirth, and the word means to suffer agony, but it was used to describe what women go through during labor. It's Mother's Day. We want to remind you of all that pain that you experienced, having those children grow with inside your body and then being birthed. That's the picture here. But the positive side of that is that those labor pains lead to something wonderful and beautiful, which is new life. And Paul is saying, yes, it's as in the pains of childbirth, but there's going to be new life. And so creation is experiencing this, but it says we also experience this. He says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And again, we recognize this because when we live in this broken world, we recognize that things aren't right, that things aren't as they should be, and inside of us, we're just like, we're just carrying that frustration of why aren't things good? And we're longing for, eagerly awaiting God to make things right. There's that desire in us. And it says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, that God has given us His Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The fact that the Spirit is operating in us gives us hope that there's going to be an ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, and He is going to bring us into His family, this final adoption to sonship, where our bodies are redeemed. Like, we're His children now, but it's going to culminate in the transformation and resurrection of our bodies, where we are released from bondage to decay. We are released from this bondage to death, and we are made new. So, we recognize that there are times when we suffer, but we also have this expectation of all things being made new. He says, in this hope, we were saved, right? We've been rescued from sin and death, and we're looking forward to the hope of glory, but we know that if you have the hope, if you have that thing now, then, well, there's not really no hope there, because you already have it. He says, who hopes for what they already see or what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet see or have, we wait patiently for it. Paul is saying, I know that you're experiencing suffering, and there's something out there in the future that's going to be unimaginable, incomparable to what you're experiencing now. And he's telling them, I want you to be patient. And as I experience minor sufferings, I don't want to be patient. And when I experience real suffering, the thought of being patient is like, how much more can I possibly bear? How can I get through this? And the next part is encouraging, because what he says is we're not alone, that we don't have to do it in our own understanding, in our own strength. He tells us that we have help from the Spirit. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the first thing here is we're not alone, that we have help from the Spirit. God recognizes that we are weak and frail. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He can do anything. And we are limited to these bodies here in this time on this earth. We only have so much time in a day. We only have so much energy in these muscles of ours. We are frail and weak, and we need help. And God gives us His Spirit to help us. How does the Spirit help us? Well, one of the ways that the Spirit helps us, He says, is that when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Been in many situations in life where it's like, I need God and I need to pray, but I don't even know what to pray. You ever been just so tired or so worn out or in so much physical pain that you know you need to pray and you need to call out to God, but you just don't have it in you? It's like, what do I even say? And he says here that the Spirit Himself is pleading with the Father on our behalf. The Spirit has desires for us, sympathizes with us, feels for us. and he intercedes, and he also groans on our behalf. Think about that, the Spirit of God groaning before the Father on our behalf. Like groans that can't be put into words. Just on a side note, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in speaking in tongues and those types of things. Many people will look at this verse and say, look, speaking in tongues here. I don't think that's what this verse is teaching, because it literally says groans without words. And we believe that speaking in tongues is spiritual language where you pray to God. That would be found in 1 Corinthians 14, a lot of detail there about that. We're going to talk about that some other day. But I just wanted to mention that here as a side note, because people will look at that and go, look, they're speaking in tongues. But literally it says there are no words for this. The Spirit is groaning on your behalf before God. And it says that he who searches our hearts, God, he knows what's in our hearts. He also knows what's in the heart of the Spirit. And basically is interpreting the groans of the Spirit in accordance with his will. The Spirit is interceding or pleading before God for the saints, for God's people, according to God, or according to what God wants is the idea here. So when I don't know what to pray because I don't know what God wants, I'm in the middle of an incredibly difficult situation. I just want to pray like for God's will, but I don't know what that is. The Spirit comes alongside of us and he intercedes on our behalf according to what God desires. God has not left us alone to do it on our own, to suffer on our own. And then finally, we have these groans and expectations, we have help from the Spirit, and Paul points us to God's good purpose. Verse 28. These might be the most familiar to you. You'll hear these a lot. We're going to actually sing a song next week. You make all things work together for my good. It says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the first thing here that we see is that God always works for the good of those who love him. In all things is what Paul says. That means the good things that happen in life and the bad things that happen in life. God is able to work through them for our benefit. If you remember the story of Joseph all the way back in Genesis, where his brothers are jealous and they sell him into slavery into Egypt. And they had debated about killing him, and they're like, no, let's not do that. Let's just sell him into slavery. And they go back and they lie to their dad and say that he was killed. And eventually, they're suffering. There's a famine in their land, and they've got to go down to Egypt. And for many years, Joseph was a slave in Egypt, and he had been wrongly accused and had to go, and he was imprisoned in Egypt and just suffered and suffered and suffered. But eventually, God raised him up as like second in command, second only to the king of Egypt. And through all of that, when Joseph's family in their homeland was suffering because of a famine, they go down to Egypt and buy grain, and then Joseph reveals himself, and they're afraid that Joseph is going to now take revenge because now he has a position of power and status. And Joseph forgives them, and he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There are many things in life that we suffer that are evil. People will wrong us. People will hurt us. There are just circumstances that are beyond our control that bring immense suffering. But God takes all of these things and works them out for our benefit. He says he does it for the good of those who love him, who have this relationship of adoration and giving of ourselves for God. It says, who have been called according to his purpose. This is so important to understand this passage, because the idea is that God has a plan. And when I'm suffering, I need to know and I need to hear that God has a plan. But this is where I want you to be careful that you don't apply it as that spiritual Band-Aid and just go, oh, God has a plan. Don't worry. Hey, you don't need to, your husband or wife is sick and dying. You don't need to cry. God has a plan. Like, no, that's not how God wants us to deal with that situation. We do need to know deeply that God has a plan, but not in a just head-level kind of way. I remember wrestling through this and the next passage that we're going to get into next week a bunch of years ago, probably nearly a decade now. I was at church camp, and I got news just before church camp that Hannah had had a miscarriage. And I remember the pain and the grief of that. It hit me in a way that I just can't describe it until you experience losing a loved one or losing someone close or having that kind of experience. And while I was at camp and praying through, I got a call from someone who had been in the church at this time that they had a family member pass away, and they wanted me to do the funeral. And here I'm thinking, like, how on earth, I don't know this person. I don't know a lot of the family. How do I get ready for this funeral? And God took me to this passage. And I spent time on the side of that mountain just by myself, wrestling through my own grief and how to think about this passage. And then out of the comfort that God gave in that scenario to be able to go to the funeral to someone I don't know and speak on the same types of things. But it's in the moment of the wrestling with God over these sorrows where he is able to show his love for you in a way and remind you that he has a purpose in a way that gets deep into us and makes us a different person. Because if you just put the Band-Aid on, you stay on the surface level and you don't become the person that God wants you to be. And the purpose that God has is that we would become like Christ. We have to define what is the good here. God works all things for the good. What is that good? Is that I would be happy and wealthy and have plenty of things on this earth and everything's going great for me? No, that's not the good that Paul is talking about. The good that Paul is talking about is that we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. It says that those he foreknew, he also predestined. This was God's plan from the beginning, that we would be conformed to the image of his son, that we would be made like him. And as Paul's already said, that we would be like him in his sufferings so that we would also share in his glory. And the purpose is that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers, that he would have the preeminent place among the people of God. God has a plan to make us like Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, so this is talking about us as believers, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, so in other words, everything exists for God, God's going to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. In other words, Jesus was perfected through the things that he endured, the suffering that he experienced. It says, both the one who makes people holy, that's God, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, right? It's the same idea that we are co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters of one another, children of God, but brothers and sisters of Christ. Jesus suffered, and he knows how to identify with us because he experienced it. And so now he calls us brothers and sisters. God's good plan, God's purpose, as he works all things for the good, that good is making you to be like him. And then finally, we have this picture of what God is doing in our lives. Those he predestined, those he planned to be conformed to his image, he called, right? He draws us to himself. He justified. We spent a long time talking about how God puts us in right relationship with him. And then ultimately, it says, those he justified, he also glorified. In other words, God will deliver on his promise to bring us into his eternal goodness and eternal glory. That God has this purpose that he is working out in our lives for us to be with him as his sons and daughters. And to experience his joy and love forever. But for now, we live in this tension of suffering and glory. And I don't want to by any means downplay the suffering that we experience, because it is hard. And hard is not even a good word for it. I don't have words to describe those wordless groanings that we feel inside of us when things just aren't going the way we had hoped, or things aren't going well, or there's pain. But we recognize that suffering is a part of this fallen creation. Sin entered the world, and evil and decay and death. But ultimately, God will bring freedom and glory. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will wipe away every tear, and he will transform us as his people. And in the meantime, as we suffer, God has given us his Spirit to help us. The Spirit gives us strength, and he intercedes on our behalf. When we don't know what to pray for, know that the Spirit of God is pleading on your behalf before the Father. And finally, we hold on to this truth, not in a surface way, but in a transformative way, that God will use all things, good or bad, to bring about his good purpose in us. And that purpose is our transformation to be like him and our ultimate glory with him forever. So in the meantime, wait patiently. Endure, persevere. Take your sorrows to him and allow him to speak his comfort to you and transform you to be like his son. And don't lose hope, because the glory is coming. Pray with me this morning. God, we ask for your help today. Lord, we know that there are deep sufferings in this place among our brothers and sisters. You know each trial, each struggle, each tear that we cry. God, we want to bring those to you. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak into our lives and that you would give strength. Constantly remind us of the hope and help us to live differently because of that hope. That we would live lives full of graciousness, peace, patience with others, love, where we can give freely of ourselves because we know that you have given us all things in Christ. God, we ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.